Good morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesia.
When Yeshua met Yeshua, this past Wednesday night, I mentioned how I believe that Jesus came to earth even before he did in the famous Bethlehem story that we know so well. And as we are studying Abraham right now on Wednesday nights, I believe Melchizedek very well was a form of Jesus. In the book of Genesis, it says that he was a king of Salem, the king of peace. We know that Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And Brother Dale Wilhite, who did the Lord's Supper today, reminded me that Melchizedek also brought bread and wine. And now Jesus Christ is our bread, and he's our wine during the Lord's Supper, in fact. And there's so many things like that that make me think that Melchizedek may very well be a form of Christ earlier. And we also have 1 Corinthians 10:4. If you go to 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says that the rock through which the Israelites drank was Christ. And it also gives a whole new understanding as to why Moses was not to strike that rock, if indeed Christ was represented there. But today I want to bring another instance of where I believe Christ also showed up in the Old Testament. And one of my most favorite stories in the entire Bible. In the entire story, the entire period of time here in Joshua's life, reminds me so much of Jesus Christ. I love it when I can see Jesus in the Old Testament. I love when I can see New Testament things in the Old Testament, because indeed God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been active with us. And in the story I want to show you today, it is the eve of the most memorable battle in Joshua's life, the one that we know about the most, and is where he conquered Jericho. And we see even in the beginning the foreshadowing of Christ, even in Joshua chapter 5, verse 4. He has everybody circumcised, and this reminds us of Colossians 2, 11 and 12, where Christ says that, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12, that we all, upon our baptism, have a form of spiritual circumcision. It says, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So spiritually, we all go through this process when we are baptized. Also, we see in Joshua 5, 9, it says that God, they had a certain amount of shame about them due to Egypt. But in verse 5, 9, he takes away that shame. He takes away the shame of the past that they went through. And it reminds me of what Christ does to us as well, that we no longer are defined by our failures of the past. We are no longer defined by the tragedies of the past. We are now defined by victory in Jesus. In Romans 6, 20 through 22, look again how Christ can be seen, that the foreshadowing can be seen today. Romans 6, 20 and 22, where it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. That word sanctification is we are cleansed, we are renewed, we are made as if holy due to Christ. No longer are we defined by our past. And the people around Joshua were ready for battle. They were ready to conquer the mighty stronghold of Jericho. Jericho representing at that time period a political enemy of Israel. But even here I see the Christianity that we have foreshadowing, because for us, we as Christians, I know that for a fact that we as Christians have spiritual Egypts through which Christ took us away. But also as Christians, we have spiritual Jerichos, things that we are called to overcome in our lives, strongholds that we are called to conquer. We no longer sought to run away from these things. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, we can now conquer sin in our lives. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, where he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And I know for a fact that we as Christians are always overcoming sinful fortresses in our lives, becoming better and better people. And we see these things again. These are all foreshadowings of Christ. And as Nate read today for us, they would eventually conquer Jericho in verse 6. And it's a wonderful story. But before all this happened, we have a very mysterious appearance, who I believe to be Jesus Christ. And I believe that before Joshua took this extremely powerful spiritual step, he had to deal with God. He had to see just how awesome God is. And I find this pattern happening a lot in the lives of the saints in the Bible, in my own life, Christians who I talk to, that before God calls them to do a great thing, they experience almost like a reaffirmation of how powerful God is in their lives. And again, I cannot in this sermon in any way properly detail this awesome story. I can only read it for you, and hopefully we can try to grasp what this writer is trying to say. It is written down so that we might see and understand how awesome Jesus is. Joshua 5, beginning of verse 13. Joshua 5, 13 through 15. Let's read this together. And now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho. He was not there yet. He was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No." And some of them say, neither one. "Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. What a story. Just two verses, well, three verses, 13 through 15, but an awesome, awesome story. Before I get into why I believe this is so awesome, let me try to prove to you why I believe this person is indeed Jesus, in fact. And we know that Jesus is God. Hebrews says that Joshua bowed to worship. The original Hebrew says when he bowed down, he bowed to worship, first of all. And Joshua himself would worship no human being. Joshua would know better than to worship a human being, number one. And the rest of my argument can be found in Revelation 19. If you go to the book of Revelation 19, and you're going to see two aspects here which make me believe that this is definitely Jesus Christ. Because first of all, well, let's read. Chapter 19 in Revelation, beginning in verse 9. "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then John fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Do not do that.'" This is an angel. "'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy.'" Some say, who could this man be? It must be Jesus. But if you try to bow down to an angel says, "Don't worship me." This person in front of Joshua allowed him to be himself to be worshipped. So I believe him to be divine, Jesus, in fact. But let's keep reading. This man calls himself the host, the leader of God's armies. Let's see how Jesus Christ is described in chapter 19 of Revelation. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True." This is Jesus. "And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood." Definitely Jesus. "And his name is the Word of God." Absolutely Jesus. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, or follow him on a white horse." So either they're following the captain here. "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the wine, presses the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I truly believe Joshua was seeing Jesus at this time period. And also, Joshua's name would have been pronounced Yeshua in those days. That's a Hebrew way of saying, Joshua. I don't know if you know or not, but Christ himself, the name of Jesus, would have been said Yeshua as well in those days. We only say the name Jesus because that's the Greek way of saying his name, and Greek was the prominent language of that time period. But the people in Christ's day would have said the same name as Joshua. Yeshua, Joshua's name and Jesus' name are the same thing. All right, they're both Yeshuas. So indeed, in this story, I believe that Yeshua met Yeshua. With that being said, I find five lessons to be in this story. Five lessons in merely three amazing verses. In this story, we see five truths that exist for us today. Number one, that we are either with God or against God. We are with the Lord or we are against the Lord. Number two, we are given the free will to choose that as well. We are able, it is our choice that defines our salvation. We choose whether or not we are with God or not. Number three, to show that we are with God, to combine faith with works, we are commanded to, and we need to worship him. Again, as we heard today, part of what we do is proclaiming the Lord's death is worshiping him. I love what I heard today, that when we give to the Lord, it is our act of praise to God. God does not need it. We have to express that act of praise to God by giving. This is how we prove that we are with God. Number four, to show that we are with God, we have to obey God. We have to do what he says. And number five, it is only holy where God is. Number one, we are either with God or against God. And back to Joshua 5:13, we have this, we see a picture of him and the drawn sword. The writer makes sure to clarify that the sword was drawn. And at the same time, he is the commander of the armies. And there are plenty of cultures, including the Bible, where the sword is always a symbol of wrath. And like many heroes in the Bible, there's a key moment where they kind of pass or fail at that moment, God's test for them. And I think for Joshua, this was his test. Are you truly with me or are you truly against me, Joshua? Now, let's clarify right now. Abraham had that test when God said, sacrifice your son, will you do that? He didn't go through with it, but he obeyed God in a way. Jacob wrestled with God, a very turning point for his life. God asked Solomon, whatever you want, Solomon, what do you want? Anything. And because Solomon said, I want wisdom rather than riches and long life, that was his test. And at this moment, I believe God is telling Joshua, are you with me or not? Are you on my side or not? We are free, and number two, but we are free to choose that. At that moment, Joshua had the choice. God was not forcing Joshua out of decision. In the same way, God does not force us to make that decision. He simply provides the information about both sides. Okay? Once again, verse 13, we have that weird question. Joshua wants to know, are you friend or foe? Are you friend or foe? And he says, neither one. The man says, no, neither one. That's an odd answer. I think we would assume, well, of course you're on Joshua's side, right? But we cannot naturally just assume that we are saved. We are saved if we choose to do what he says. We are saved if we choose to believe in him. We are saved if we choose to obey him and are baptized in the name of Jesus. It is our choice. He does not force himself upon us. He does not, it is what we do. It is our actions. He provides. The Bible is amazing. It shows us certainly the wrath. We are aware of the default destination of all mankind. But we also clarified and given the route to salvation. The Bible is very, very clear that if we want to be saved, if we just save ourselves from this generation, we are to believe in Jesus Christ, repent from the old way of life, and if we are baptized, we will be saved. This is so clear over and over again, displayed over and over again, and it is our choice if we want to have God on our side or not. And so Joshua was given this choice. And Joshua chose, verse 14, he chose and bowed down and worshiped. Verse 14 in the Hebrew means he worshiped. My choice is that I'm on your side. My choice is that I'm going to worship you. My choice is that I'm going to obey you. My choice is that I'm going to view you as my Lord and as my master. The same choices that we were given today. And I pray all of us make the right choice. I pray all of us choose to make the Lord, bring the Lord upon and be in the Lord's side. Only after Joshua chose that God was on his side did God give him a plan of action. Walk around the city 6 times. On the 7th time, walk around 7 times. Only after he made the decision did God give him a plan to overcoming and his salvation. Number 3, to show we are with God, we need to worship him. We need to worship him. We must worship him. It just so happens that we are also happiest if we worship God. What is best for us is also what we have to do to maintain our salvation. And as I said earlier, Joshua worshiped God immediately. And so we need to keep worshiping God, consistently attending church. Going to church on a regular basis is one of the best things to do for our lives. Consistently glorifying God outside of church as well. And we need to bow down often and on a regular basis to God. We have to bow down, not just physically. And not just physically bow down, because not all of us are capable or able to go on our knees and pray. It's more than just a physical bowing down that I believe God demands and desires. We need to bow down spiritually, which means obeying him above our own desires. We need to bow down mentally, which means trusting in his word even if we don't understand it. I pray we don't have to figure out why God says to do something before we do something. If we say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you, seek not my own understanding, but obey you, that is us mentally saying, I'm going to bow down and do what you say. We have to bow down financially, not worrying about money, but seeking his kingdom first, not doing evil for gain, but learning to be content with his provision. We need to keep worshiping God at all times. Number 4, to show that we are of God, we need to obey him. Jesus Christ made it very clear, to love me, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Verse 14 is proof. Joshua says, I'm at your command. I will do what you say. Joshua quickly understood the whole scenario. He quickly understood this was a Lord and master, and I will do whatever you say. Because Joshua recognized this person in front of me is awesome. This person in front of me is the true master of all things. Today I wonder, are we willing to do whatever God says? It reminds me of the story of the man who had leprosy, Naaman, in the Bible. And God said, I want you to go and wash yourself in this dirty river 6 or 7 times. To be cleansed. I imagine when God told Joshua, I want you to walk around a city. My battle plan to conquer the city is to walk around it 6 times, blowing a trumpet, and the 7th time, walk around it 7 times, and that's how you're going to win. I imagine Joshua may have said, that's not what I thought would be how we're going to win, blowing trumpets and walking in circles, but okay. And I tell you right now that God, for all of us, will have commandments that we don't comprehend, that we may even deem to be silly. But if you do what the Lord says, if you call him Lord and Master, boy, we will be blessed. Are we willing to do whatever God says, no matter what it sounds like? Are we ready to spring at the Lord's command? Is Jesus Christ truly the Lord of our lives? Doing whatever God says is the best life for us as well. It's amazing. I guess the impression is, if I make somebody my Lord, I don't do what I want to do, which is the truth. It is the truth. But it just so happens that the Lord who made us knows what is best for us. And if we obey the Lord, wow, we have true peace, we have true joy, and our destiny is everlasting life in heaven. Why settle for anything less? Why settle for anything less today? Number five, and my final point as we close, it is only holy where God is. It is only holy where God is. Not where we are per se, but where the Lord is. And the proof is verse 15. He takes off his sandals. He recognized that the Lord's here right now. Take off my sandals. Now, taking off sandals was a sign of respect, a recognition that God was there. It's why we men take off hats while they're praying today. And we don't take off our shoes to go to church. It's just not our custom to do so. However, we men don't wear hats, and we have our own protocols to show that we respect the Lord as well, that God is here, that God is with us. In the Middle East today, in the Middle East and in Eastern Asian culture, it's still today, people still take off their shoes when entering a temple considered to be holy. And that's what happened. Joshua recognized God is here right now. Let me respect and give him honor. So there's no mystery here. God declared that place to be holy. Take off your shoes. See, the Lord knows that he deserves respect, and he is going to have respect. It is holy where God is. And this church today is holy only if God is with us at this time period. And I believe he is. We are all here to worship him at this time period. Please, I hope you understand, it is not holy here because we're here. It is holy here because the Lord is here. It is not special because of any one of us. It is special because of what Christ did for us, taking upon himself all the things that we probably deserve to go through. But no, because he loves us, he died on the cross for our sins. Because you know what? Jesus Christ is awesome. The less of us, the more of God, the more holy this place will be. So praise God, because he is awesome. And I pray we can learn a lot today about when Yeshua met Yeshua as we stand and sing.